All right, this is Sabbath, November 28, 2014. I'm Garrick Augustus. And it's the presentation we're doing on Isaiah chapter 17, Beaming Out of California. And specifically, the title of tonight's presentation is The Rise of ISIS and the Fall of Damascus, Syria. A lot of people have questions. Why is ISIS here? Why is the Islamic State doing what it's doing now, and what does this have to do with end time prophecies? And we trust that by the end of our presentation this evening, we'll be able to recognize the Bible's prophetic teachings on this topic.
Go get your children.
Amen. So that song was the Midnight Cry. And as the earth is moving towards her midnight, we see a lot of activities around the world. Russia becoming more assertive, militaristic, and aggressive toward the West. We see the rise of the Islamic State over the Middle East. Constant turmoil and war in the Middle East, including Israel, Hamas, the entire Islamic world. And with the new rise of terrorism, it leaves people really concerned about what is happening, what's next. Political scientists, statesmen, prognosticators, those who are looking into the news and predicting the news, all of this Arab Spring and the new wave of awakening that we're seeing in the land of Ishmael, the Islamic people, seems to have caught the entire world by surprise. We saw the fall of Egypt, Tunisia, and a number of other places in the Middle East, Yemen and such, and all the way up to Syria, where they're having civil wars. And this will continue. But there's good news coming out of the bad news that we're seeing today, the beheadings, the butchering, and all the other things. There's a great good news on the horizon. So I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 17. And while you're turning there, I have this really profound sentence from the pen of Ellen White, Testimonies for the Church, Volume 4, page 307. A very inspiring statement. It says, God has a people upon the earth who in faith and holy hope are tracing down the roll of fast-fulfilling prophecy and are seeking to purify their souls by obeying the truth that they may not be found without the wedding garment when Christ shall appear. And this is profound. There are fast-fulfilling prophecies that are happening, that are moving around us right now, and unless we are keeping a pace with the signs of the times, we'll be overwhelmed. If Christ told us to watch, if the good man knew what hour the thief were coming to his house, he'd stay up and watch. So what I say to you, I say unto all, watch. At the midnight cry, the song says, he'll come again. So what is going on, and where is prophecy leading us in this quest for understanding? Isaiah 17, verse 1. The burden of Damascus. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city, and it shall be a ruinous heap. Now this is a prophecy. Remember that the title of our study is The Rise of ISIS and the Fall of Damascus, Syria, or we might say the Fall of Syria. And so the verse is clear. Damascus is taken away from being a city. Damascus, Syria, is considered to be one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world. Now document that, Mr. Schweitzer.
Oh, thank you.
Yes, let's get her. Yes, so Damascus is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities. So there has not been a time in recorded history when Damascus has not been inhabited. Yet, there is a prophecy on record here saying that Damascus will be taken away from being a city. It will become a ruinous heap. That means this is a result of war. And we'll see that more clearly shortly. So how, when, and will this prophecy be fulfilled? And what will follow in the wake of Damascus' demise? We look now for the signposts along the traveler's path to see where we are in the stream of time. Because since Isaiah wrote this prophecy over 2,500 years ago, it has not been fulfilled. Damascus has not ceased from being an inhabited city. But the prophecy says it will see. It will be rooted up. It will be taken away. It will become a ruinous city.
Syria is now called,
Damascus is the capital city of Syria.
Oh.
So what we speak of Damascus is spoken for Syria.
Oh.
If you say Washington, D.C., if Washington, D.C. ceases from being a city, then the government of the United States has been uprooted. If it's going to be a ruinous heap, the entire government of the United States will have been uprooted. So that's what we're looking on here. The governing authority of Syria is in Damascus. And Damascus is taken away, the prophecy says, from being a city and become a ruinous heap. Now, since 2011, a new resistance movement has begun in the land of Syria. It's known as ISIL, Islamic State of Syria and the Levant, or the Islamic State of Iraq and Levant. They call ISIL, ISIS, or IS, just Islamic State. And you might have heard of the name Baghdadi, who rules this terror organization and has declared himself a new caliph or pope for the Islamists. But the name that they chose first, Islamic State of Syria and the Levant. The Levant is a name given to the land known as the Holy Land. Another name for the Holy Land is the Levant. So the children of Abraham are fighting for the Levant. Let's get settled. I really want.
I'm sorry. Ladies, come up here.
Yeah, I think David is gathering some additional chairs. So the children of Abraham are fighting for the Levant. We have Israel, or Zionism, better stated, fighting for the Levant, fighting for access to their hills of the hill. Then we have the children of Ishmael, the Arabs, or today Muslims, fighting for their hills of the hill. So they want to rite of passage to have Jerusalem as their capital state. The Zionists, they're also asking to have Jerusalem as their capital state. And this entire region, known as Levant, covers the broader regions from Turkey in the north to Egypt in the south, and all the way going back to Iraq in the east. So it's a large swath of territory. And just now, when God has something profound and powerful to do in this part of the world, we find satanic agents at work that are trying to upset this program. But the prophecy is very clear that something stupendous is about to happen. Here's a little statistic on the Syrian Civil War. This is coming from the Wikipedia network. The Syrian Civil War, also referred to as the Syrian Uprising, is an ongoing internal armed political conflict in Syria. The conflict began on 15th March 2011 with public demonstrations as part of the wider Arab Spring, the Arab Uprising, and developed into a nationwide uprising in a civil war in 2012. Protesters have demanded the end of nearly five decades of Ba'ath Party rule, as well as the resignation of President Bashar al-Assad. So they want to have a different governmental structure. You remember how they took out Hosni Mubarak, and then Morsi came in Egypt, that is. Morsi came in, and took out Morsi and placed in a military government, and so now they're trying to work out a democratic approach back to governance. Okay, so here we are in Syria, where this entire thing is blowing up in our faces. And this is what has caused the United States now to go back in the Middle East to start a new front on this war, the war on ISIS or ISIL. We have tried, we went in 2001 first after 9/11, went into Syria, then 2003 we went into Afghanistan, and we've been trying to shut down both wars. Obama has been trying to shut it down and bring the troops home, but then they pulled onto his coattail and said, not so fast. They pulled us right back, and we're back in theater. There's a reason why the United States is in a theater of operation, and we must be there because prophecy says we will be there. So the death toll in Syria so far has gone to over 200,000, and no one batted an eye because it was localized still in Syria. But out of the Syrian uprising, we have a powerful Islamic force known as ISIL that came up and started taking over Syria, taking over Iraq. They're looking to spread their wings, and I mean, I have maps to show that their reach is the world. The reach of the Islamic State is the world, because Allah wants the Islamic State to communicate his message, they say, to have the entire world subjected to his will. Everyone must be a Muslim, and to be a Muslim means to be submitted to the will of Allah. But according to the prophecy in Isaiah, there's more that's going to go on in this entire triangle. And I want to make it clear that Syria, in particular Damascus, is the oldest continually inhabited city. That means even right now in 2014 where we are, the prophecy of Isaiah 17 is still ahead of us. So it's yet to be fulfilled prophecy. This is why we're looking at it now. So again, 17:1 says, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It shall be a ruinous heap. And Damascus has been a very old city, mentioned first in the Bible from the days of Abraham when he fought with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. Here in Genesis 14, for example, we see how early Damascus is mentioned in Scripture. Genesis 14, this is just after the flood. Genesis 14:14-16. When Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, or really that should be his brother's son Lot, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them onto Dan. It's important to see these names. We have Dan, and we'll see Damascus coming up, 15. He divided himself against them, and he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. So from Abram was sojourning through the land, we find Damascus mentioned. Now also, just a little fast forward here, or backward looking, another name for the land of Syria is Aram. So when Abraham dwelt in Padan Aram, or Padan Aram as we call it today, or when we see the Syrian, Laban, that's the uncle of Jacob, coming from Aram, the land of Aram, that's Syria. So not only did Abraham dwell there, but the household of Abraham's kinsfolk were also dwelling in this land. And so notice again, as early as the days of Abraham, before he had his name changed to Abraham, the name Dan was already mentioned, the city of Dan. And for example, you'll see many places in the Bible when it shows, as in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 30. I use my electronic Bible, so I don't have a spinning Bible here. So pardon me, I'm using my electronic Bible.
It's 1 Kings.
1 Kings chapter 12, 28-30. 1 Kings chapter 12, verses 28-30. Whereupon the king took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. This is King Jeroboam, who after the 10 tribe break off from the 12, they decided that they were not going to come back to Jerusalem to worship. So they set up a golden calf in Syria. And so here's the story. Whereupon the king Jeroboam took counsel and made 2 calves of gold and said unto them, it is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold your gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And he set them in one in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one that he is, even in Dan, as far away as Dan. So for example, the American Standard Bible says, now this thing became a sin, for the people went and worshipped before the one as far as Dan. So you're going as far north as Dan. Why am I going through this background? The background is important because you're seeing Dan is a part of the land of Aram, which is in Assyria. It's a part of where the 10 tribes were, a part of the Levant, a part of the Holy Land. Here's the United States State Department giving a little background on the land of Syria. And Damascus in particular. Notice even us, Christians, where did the name Christian come? Where did we get the name Christian from? It was in Syria where...
Father?
Yeah, but we were called Christians in Acts 11:26. You'll see where the followers of the way were first called Christians. That was a nickname given to them. And that was in Syria where that was given. So here, the United States state government on their website says, Syria is significant in the history of Christianity. Paul was converted on the road to Damascus and established the first organized Christian church at Antioch in ancient Syria, from which he left on many of his missionary journeys. This is background information from the State Department of the United States. Damascus is a centerpiece in the history of the Christian church. When Paul was going to do so, after the stoning of Stephen, Paul was headed to Damascus on the road called Straight, where he was knocked off his high horse because he wanted to do some more bloodletting. So I'll skip over some of my background notes here. So here's another one. U.S. state government says Damascus settled about 2500 B.C., 2,500 years before Christ, is one of the oldest continuously inhabited cities in the world. Think of that. There's a prophecy and record saying Damascus will cease from being a nation, yet we know that it has never ceased from being a nation. It's the oldest continuously inhabited. So there is coming a point when the habitation will be uprooted, and that's what we want to see. All right, so verse 2. Let's get to verse 2 now of Isaiah 17. It says, the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So we have the city of Damascus forsaken, become a ruinous heap. Then, later on, it tells us that these forsaken cities will be for flocks. How do you have it becoming a ruinous heap without inhabitants, and yet it has inhabitants? But look at the character of the inhabitants that will have in verse 2. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Flocks, we are the sheep of his pasture. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. He's the good shepherd, so we are his sheep. You see the character of people, it says it will be for flocks. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He anoints my head with oil, cup flowing over. Psalm 23, he is our shepherd, we are his sheep. So when it says it will be for flocks, it's speaking of us. In fact, here's another passage I could give you, for example, in Ezekiel 36, verse 38. Let's take 37 and 38.
Okay, one more time. Ezekiel
36, verses 37 and 38. And here it says, thus says the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I will increase them with men like a flock, as the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feast. So shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. In Zephaniah chapter 2, let's turn to Zephaniah chapter 2. Before we read it, let's look in Isaiah 17 verse 2 again. If you take it connectively, it makes greater sense when you take 1 and 2. The burden of Damascus, Isaiah 17, 1 and 2, the burden of Damascus, Assyria. Behold, Damascus is taken away from being a city. It's uprooted, and it shall be a ruinous heap. So who live in cities? Not flocks, not wild animals. People.
Right.
So now he's going on. The cities of Aroer are forsaken. That means the people are gone. The inhabitants are gone. They shall be for flocks. The cities, instead of the people, the regular inhabitants, we have a different character of people that will be living there now. These are flocks.
Okay.
They shall lie down and none shall make them afraid. That means before this, these people were intimidated. But there comes a time of peace, a time of a peaceful existence, whereby no one is intimidating them from living there anymore. This is a condition of the kingdom. The greater purpose behind all of this uprising is that God has a plan to set up his kingdom.
Right.
And so this kingdom is being, the purpose of the kingdom is being thwarted or attempted to be thwarted by the enemy. So before God could put his hand on it, Satan is running ahead and trying to muddy the water, so to speak. That's really what we're seeing, muddying the water. So we have the Arabs fighting for Jerusalem and thus the rest of the Middle East. And why is there this two-state solution that they cannot create an answer for, where you have this negotiation going on for over a decade now, so they're trying to create the two states of Israel and Palestine? But they can't seem to have any unity of thought because they all want the same thing, and nobody is willing to give in. But what we're seeing, though, is that God has a greater purpose for having this land of Israel there. And even the current country of Israel will be uprooted. This current country of Israel, just as Damascus will be uprooted from being a city, the land of Israel, with its current political arrangement and governmental structure, that will be uprooted, and God is going to put his own people there. Let's see that in Zephaniah. Have you heard of the name Gaza lately?
Oh, yeah.
Prophecy speaks of this part of the world. In Zephaniah, chapter 2, the reason especially why I'm going to Zephaniah is to show you the connection between Zephaniah's prophecy and Isaiah's prophecy. So Zephaniah 2, in the interest of those who have not seen it before, I'll start from verse 1, and we'll work our way down to verse 7. There's a truth known as the premillennial kingdom, which most Christians are not aware of. So when you hear of it, people say, oh, you're talking about the thousand-year reign, that thing that Jehovah's Witnesses and other people think. No, we're not talking about that. The Bible speaks of a kingdom in the days of these kings that God is going to set up. The God of heaven will do that. That's the promise he made. But let's go to Zephaniah first. We'll come to, and this will actually answer itself as we go down. Gather yourselves. Notice a gathering is to take place first. Gather yourselves together, yea. Gather together, O nation, not desired. Here is a nation that is to gather itself together. And it is called the undesired nation. God is not gathering them. They are gathering themselves. It says, gather yourselves together. Gather together, O nation, not desired. So there is to be a gathering of a people, a nation, that's not desired. And if they're gathered, that means they were scattered. So a people that were once scattered must gather themselves together as a nation.
Now, who was scattered?
The Jews.
Right.
The Jews were scattered. Right. And they are to be gathered.
Right.
But this gathering is they gathering themselves, not God gathering them. They're gathering themselves together. When is this to take place? Look at verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So they are to gather before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come. Sometime in the last days, we must see the gathering of a people that were formerly scattered. This is not God gathering them. They are gathering themselves. In the year 1948, the world now knows that a people that were once scattered for over 19 centuries gathered themselves together and called their capital city Jerusalem. God is telling us what this nation is going to do. They will gather themselves together. He's, for example, he will tell us that the mark of the beast system is coming. God is not creating the mark of the beast system. It's Satan. But he tells us what's going to happen. All right. So back here in Zephaniah 2, verse 1, it says, gather yourselves. These people, the prophet says, a nation is to gather itself together. Verse 2 says, this is to be done before the decree bring forth, before the day passes of chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. So the Bible gives you a number of before, that people are to be gathered together before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Look at verse 3. While one people would be gathering together, another people are to seek the Lord. Verse 3. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So here, before the Lord's anger comes, we see a nation that was once scattered gathered together. We can identify this nation today as the nation of the Jews. They're the only people that have been scattered that have suddenly gathered themselves together. So when Christians see this gathering together, we are to seek the Lord's righteousness, that we may be hid in the day of his anger. Seek the Lord, all the meek of the earth, which have brought his judgment. It may be you'll be hid in the day of his anger. The great and dreadful day is just upon us. These are earmarks. These are signposts. But verse 4 now, look at the change. For Gaza shall be forsaken. Have you heard of Gaza before? And Gaza, is Gaza in the news anymore? I mean, how often have you heard the name Gaza? Well, let's see some more Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. So when the Bible says Gaza shall be forsaken, Ekron shall be rooted up, they shall drive out. We're looking at a military conflict here. This is a military intervention. Then it goes on in verse 5. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Kenites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan. This is Levant. That's the name for the Levant, Canaan. Or the name for Canaan is what they call the Levant today. So the word of the Lord is against the land of Canaan, the inhabitants of that entire region, from Turkey, coming all the way down to Egypt. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Kerites, the land of the Philistines, he says. O Canaan, the land of the Philistines, I will even destroy thee, that there shall be no inhabitant. This brings us back to Isaiah 17, verse 2, where it says there be no inhabitant. I hope we see the connection here. In Isaiah 17, verse 2, when Syria is to be uprooted, Damascus is to be uprooted, and there be no inhabitants, we see the same event happening here in the same part of the world. Then, verse 6 says, the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. Do you see the pattern here? What is happening here is God is emptying the land first and then repopulating it. He's emptying it of its current inhabitants and repopulating it with righteous people, the flock. So this is what we're seeing. We saw that in Isaiah 17, where there be no inhabitants, then immediately after, there are inhabitants. A transition is taking place. So just as anciently Israel was to dispossess the land of the Philistines, and they themselves inhabited that territory, the same thing, God is taking that charge of that today. He's emptying the land, so he's allowing warfare to weed out. So we see all of this commotion and the friction that's going on, and a powerful war, the next major war in the world, will be fought right there in the Middle East. The next world war will be fought right there. The Bible tells us that. But it goes on. In verse 6, the seacoast shall be dwellings for and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. Are you familiar with that passage, that language structure now? We saw it in Isaiah 17 earlier. Isaiah 17, verse 2, what did it say? The cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Flocks. Then it goes on in verse 7, back in Zephaniah 2, verse 7, and the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon. In the houses of Ashkelon shall they lie down in the evening, for the Lord Yahweh, their God, shall visit them and turn away their captivity. So God is doing something new, something powerful and different. The promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to put their seed in the Holy Land must be fulfilled. All of those promises will be fulfilled. Jeremiah 51, beginning at verse 17. And the purpose of our study this evening is to show the relevance of the scriptures and world events right now. And why is there an uprising in the Middle East just now? Why is Israel back in the Middle East after 1900 years of having been separated? How did they get there? What were the forces that brought them together? In other Bible studies of this kind, I go through some of the background history of Zionism and what led to all of this, what allowed the United States and Great Britain to be successful in World Wars I and II. It's Jerusalem. And why is there war and terror today? If it were not for the state of Israel, we'd never have a global war and terror. The World Trade Center buildings would still be standing, and all of this commotion that we have now would never have happened were it not for 1948 and the establishment of the State of Israel. And it will never end until Israel ends. As long as there's a Muslim left in this earth, a committed Muslim, then they need that land for Allah. The Al-Aqsa Mosque is right there, the Mosque of Omar. That's where the Temple of Solomon was, that they played a Jewish temple. Jeremiah chapter 50, beginning at verse 17. We take that 17 through 20. Now, this is in the context of scattered and gathered. Israel is a scattered sheep. So we talk about sheep and shepherds and such, and here we have the language of Scripture is so very interesting and unique. Jeremiah is just after Isaiah. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. First, the king of Assyria, represented as a lion, and they have devoured him. And they last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, also represented as a lion, has broken his bones. So Israel has been scattered. They've been destroyed or interrupted as a nation. Therefore, verse 18 says, 50 verse 18, therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land, as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation. That's the full scattering. How do I know that that is the full scattering? Luke chapter 21, verse 24, Christ himself said that they be scattered to every nation until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So he sees the scattering as extended to the Christian dispensation, well after his times. But in the context of Jeremiah, they will come back again. Look at 50 verse 18 in Jeremiah 50. Well, let's pick up the context again from 17. Israel is a scattered sheep. Remember we talked about sheep earlier and you were wondering, how's it, you know, the sheep and flock and so on. Israel is a scattered sheep. The lions have driven him away. 18. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will punish the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will bring Israel again to his habitation, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied of Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, and in that time, says the Lord, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. Is that the case today with the Israel that's over there? Can you find any sin over there now?
Oh, yeah.
This is not that Israel then. The Israel of this prophecy is not the Israel that's there now. We have to be able to differentiate. Mm. So look at 20 again. In those days, and in that time, says the Almighty, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. That's a sinless people in a sinless experience. It doesn't exist today. And I will pardon them whom I reserve. So verse 20 is very key because it shows us of all that we see as peoples, the descendants of Israel over there now, they are not the ones that the covenant promises will be fulfilled through. Because the Bible says that their sins will be sought for and they shall not be found. They will not be there. God is going to have a sinless people to inhabit that land. Do you know who that starts with? Do you know of a sinless people who are the seed of Jacob throughout Scripture? They're called 140 and 4,000. They stand without fault before the throne of God.
They have no
guile in their mouth.
Amen.
These are the people who will occupy that land first, and then they will gather in the rest for it to be gathered.
That was God's plan.
That's his plan from day one. So what we're seeing in Syria now is a part of this whole plan of emptying the land first so that he can bring in his people. So Damascus necessarily has to be uprooted, but not just Damascus. The whole Levant will be uprooted. All of these countries, Lebanon, all of these will be uprooted. So let's go back to Isaiah chapter 17, and 2 and 3 now, together, 2 and 3. See, we have to take this patiently so we can paint the picture that inspiration is presenting for us. So, verse 2 again, the cities of Aroer, that's another name for Syria, the cities of Aroer are forsaken. They shall be for flocks, which shall lie down, and none shall make them afraid. These are the people of the kingdom. The fortresses, these are the strongholds or fortifications. That's verse 3. The fortresses, their military machine, if you will, the military bases, the fortresses also shall cease from Ephraim. Ephraim is the 10-tribe kingdom. So the fortresses shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus. So it looks forward to the time, this prophet was looking forward to the time when there would not be an Ephraim, a kingdom of Ephraim, a 10-tribe kingdom, nor will there be a kingdom at Damascus. So this is called parallelism, biblical parallelism. The same thought is repeated. So look at it again, verse 3. The fortresses also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom, parenthetically, shall cease from Damascus. So when it says, and the kingdom from Damascus, that means nothing when you put it as a phrase. But when you put it in the context of the sentence, this is Hebrew thought. It just says, the fortresses shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus. The kingdom of Damascus will be no more.
Right.
That's what it is saying.
And then the last verse.
Exactly. And the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel.
The church triumphant. We're going through a struggling period right now. But God needs to exalt his people and do something that he intended to do for thousands of years. He wanted to do this. The Jews delayed that plan.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't end it. And that's what these verses are. Otherwise, these verses is hard. Where do you put them?
They have no fitting. Yeah.
They're there. What do you do with them?
So if you look in verse 3, it's a powerful verse. So let's just massage it a little. The fortifications, the fortresses, the strongholds shall cease from Ephraim. So Ephraim will cease from being a nation. And the kingdom, Damascus, also shall cease. And the remnant of Syria, they shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, the remnant, those that are left over, those who survive, they are the righteous ones. God has true believers in Syria right now. Antioch, you remember the Macedonian? Antioch is in Syria. That's where missionaries, that was a sending post for missionaries to the rest of the world. You read that in the book of Acts.
God has true people in all those areas.
Exactly. Yes. They're true believers. And so the remnant, in all of this cleansing, he's not going to cleanse his people out with them. He's going to leave them in. So the same thing in Zechariah 14, you'll see a similar event. Where, in fact, let's look at that one, Zechariah 14, where in verse 2,
Some people are running over Israel, trying to get over them.
Now the Lord does have people who are there, some Jews that are who have accepted the Messianic, who have accepted his son, and that's quite fine. But those who are trying to go there because it's the Holy Land and they feel like some transformation is going to happen, no, that is not our duty right now. Look at Zechariah 14, verse 2. It uses a similar language regarding the remnant or the residue. You'll see that language used again. 14:1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. So you'll see this next term, day of the Lord. We saw it in Zephaniah earlier. Now we're seeing it here in Zechariah. So we're speaking about the same period of time. So there's a person or an entity known as thy and thee who will be spoiled. So behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. There's an entity there. Who is that? Verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. This is not the new Jerusalem. This is a Jerusalem that exists before the day of the Lord comes. I will gather all nations, not some nations, not few nations, not many nations, but all nations. This is a world war. That's why I told you earlier, the next world war will be fought in the Holy Land. But here it is. I will gather all nations. When all nations gather to war, what do we call it? A regional war? A world war. That is a world war. So, war number three, there will be a third war. Because God is going to empty the land. The spoils are the result of war. When there's a war and the victor has won, then that which the victor has in his or her domain is called the spoils.
Saying here that I will gather, it says thy spoil will be divided in the midst.
Mm-hmm.
So somebody's going to take the stuff that's there, and they're going to take it. They're going to say, here, maybe Russia's going to get part of you mean the stuff.
The spoils. The spoils of war. Spoils are the winnings of war.
Okay, I got it.
Yeah.
He got it.
Okay. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished. And half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue, or the remnant, the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. There's a residue of people there, a remnant, that will not be cut off from the city. But God is going to preserve that goodly remnant.
Okay.
So the same language that we see here, when Jerusalem is emptied, that there's some remnant, there's a remnant that's there too. And God is going to preserve them there. The same thing with Syria. He has a remnant. So wherever he has a remnant that are true and righteous, he's not going to destroy them.
Right.
Now, I know the United States, somewhere in there, I don't know So World War III has nothing to do with them, I'm sure.
No. With them who? The United States? Oh, yes. It has everything to do with us.
It says like all nations.
All nations.
Including.
Oh, yes. We are heart and center of this thing. In fact, because of where we are in this discussion, I'm going to break out of my script and take you to Daniel 11 to give you just a little appreciation. We're not taking an in-depth view, just a cliff notes view for you to get a sense of what where we are. So Daniel 11, yes?
God had a plan a long time ago, and he wanted to plant his people in that area of the world, in the Palestine, Jerusalem, in that whole area of the world. And from that area of the world, they would evangelize the whole world. Right now,
that's what they wanted to
do. That's what God had.
Yeah.
Perfect, was it not?
Right.
Of course it's perfect. Did he change his mind because the Jews rejected his son?
No.
Yes. He did not change his mind. His plan is still perfect. And what Garrick is showing here, what the Bible is showing, is that he's going to reenact that plan. And he has to, and the only way to reenact that plan is put his people in this area of the world is to move out for that. The people who are over there, who are causing all kinds of mess, who are fighting each other, they have not a spark of Christ in them. There are some remnants. That's what I said. There are few. But the majority, he's going to somehow bring all nations and they're going to fight.
So,
as a matter of fact, there are people
they don't take over
now,
all that.
There are people in this country right now that are saying, why do you give so much money to the Jews? Why do they don't even like Israel anymore. The tide is turning against Jerusalem right now.
Mm-hmm.
Even Obama is having a problem with the president of the nation of Israel. What's his name?
Netanyahu.
He's having a problem with him because Netanyahu wants to keep building, and Obama's like, why are you doing that? That's gonna prevent the peace that we have in store for this area.
I just want to give you an appreciation for the scope of the prophecy. We will not go through the nuts and bolts. That's an outline. So I will make some statements that I will not prove. Yes, this is part two. I will make some statements that we don't have time to prove now. But if you're familiar with the history, then that's wonderful. So let's look in Daniel 11. And just to give you some of these high points in connection with what we're seeing in Isaiah. So verse 40. And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. So a period known as the time of the end. And the time of the end was marked with the Great Lisbon Earthquake of 1755. We had the Dark Day in 1780. So sometime in the transition of the 17th century is what we're looking on that marks the time of the end. And at that time, at the beginning of this period then, we find that a power known as the King of the South will be an aggressor against the King of the North. I don't have time to prove it tonight, but the King of the South is the Islamic power. In particular, Turkey at that time, that was the head of the Islamic State, pushed against the European countries, King of the North, and they were crushed. And Islam started losing all its force and width at that point. So that's time of the end, the king of the south and the king of the north will be tangled in a war. And verse 42-41, he shall enter also into the glorious land. He, the king of the north, shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. So here we see the glorious land is not just Jerusalem. It's this entire territory known as the Levant, the Middle East. That he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these countries shall escape out of his hand, the countries of Edom. This is the land of Esau. This is Jordan. And Moab, these are the greater Arab countries of the Middle East, and the children of Ammon, and these the Ammonites in particular. So when we have Edom, which is Transjordan, it's called, the Moab takes in all of Arabia. This is the Arabian territory. And Ammon, taking the region of Jordan, Israel, well, Jordan owned Israel and all of that region before. And it goes on. The one who took possession of the Holy Land is known as the King of the North during the time of the end. All of this occurred when Great Britain took over sovereign powers, the Islamic states of, and this is history now, the Islamic states of the Ottoman Empire, and started giving the reversals. The Ottoman Empire started seeing significant reversals. On the internet, there's a website that shows you the decline of the Roman, of the Islamic state, the Ottoman Empire. And it shows you bit by bit how they grew and when they started chipping back. And you saw it shrinking until it became the land of Turkey. It's very interesting. I don't remember the website, but if you just see the rise and fall of the Ottoman Empire, if you Google that, they will show you that. And in the year 1699, the Karlowitz, Accord is what caused that shrinking away of the Ottoman Empire. So that said, when I jump down to verse 42, he that came from north power shall stretch forth his hand again also upon the country, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So here we are in the Middle East, deep in the Middle East. I showed you some of the names, such as Edom, Moab, Ammon. In the capital of Jordan is called Ammon. This is the same kingdom of the Ammonites, and it's called Ammon, Jordan today, the capital city. All right, so going down to 42 says, he, the king of the north power, shall stretch forth his hand also upon the country, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. So the land of Egypt would be under the rule of Great Britain. This is the king of the north power, and this has been the case. And, you know, second to Israel, no country in the world receives more military aid than Egypt. Do you know why? After the Camp David Accord, America knows that another war will be fought. So rather than getting torpedoes, ships to sink or transport units during wartime, we have been dumping bucket loads of, plane loads of armaments.
Munitions
over in the Middle East and other places, so that if there's a war, we don't have to be ferreting and building up for. We'll be in theater and ready for action. And even until today, Egypt is a Western-leaning Arab country. Egypt, right there now, Hosni Mubarak. It was Obama who went and said Mubarak must go, because Egypt still is Western-leaning. It is a part of a Western allied country, just like Turkey. Turkey is a part of a Western allied country. So why do you think that we're getting planes flying out of Turkey right now to go bomb, the Islamic State people? For the same reason. And the Jordanian Air Force is lending support to Western allied forces to bomb the Islamic State. So going on, and this is just rapid fire here, verse 43. But he, the king of the north, shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver. This is important to see. This is a transition that will take place between the king of the north as the European king and the king of the north as the westernized power led out by the United States. How do we see this? If you see 43 again, he shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver. This king of the north power will be the wealthiest world power there is. He will have power over the treasures of gold and silver. the global economy. This is going to be an entity that dominates the world's economy. But in its context, the United Nations is just a puppet, you know, government for all of these other regimes that are surrounded. And the United Nations is really the front for the United States. The UN is the front for the United States. Yeah. It was our idea that crafted the United Nations from the League of Nations to now the United Nations to the NATO North Atlantic Treaty Organization, that war against one is war against all. The United States did that so that if there's another war, that's why, for example, now with the Crimean War, with Russia taking over Crimea, we start boosting, of course, strength with the NATO countries, because if Russia should hit one of the NATO allied countries, it's all 27 nations or however many that are in that league will have to come to their aid. A little country like Estonia is a member of the UN, and so Russia would have to contend with all of these countries. As a result, Russia says, you know what, I'm going to start doing strategic missions now. So we're flying sorties in the Caribbean, in Europe, in Asia, wherever. Russian bombers are flying now to create intimidation and scare tactics, reverse strategy. So in 43 here it says, he shall have power for the treasures of gold and silver. So this will be the economic engine of the world, which is going to lead to this world order in which no buy, no sell. That really is where it's looking. Those who have power over the treasures of the world's gold and silver can also make the decree, you cannot buy or sell except you conform to our dictation. You see the point here? This is the same entity that prophecy is speaking of. So it's not just the Pope. A lot of people see this as the Pope, but it's not. This is a political and religious entity. The religious part, Rome is there. The political part is where the United States and their allies are leading the economic and military charge. And that's why it says he shall have power or control over the treasures of gold. Where's money traded? Wall Street for the world, right? Like the global trade place for national, international economies. Who governs Wall Street? I wonder. In order to make a decree, no buy, no sell, I mean, think of it. Can Cuba make a decree to say, I will not allow, you know, oil to be shipped out from the Strait of Hormuz? Or I will not allow, you know, Iran to shut down the shipping lanes in the Persian Gulf? Cuba. Why not?
No power.
They don't have the military power to back up those words, nor the financial worth to even mobilize an army to put that type of strategic force in place. You have to have not just a big voice, but a big stick and the money. And America has all of those. So when they said, no, you're not going to shut down the oil shipping lane, Iran is right there. And Iran said, I'm going to fire a missile if you come there. And we said, okay, we're coming anyhow. And so the United States made a grip on Iran and said, we're going to choke you financially. We're going to cut off funding. You can't. Your dollar is going to devalue. You're going to have hardships. And what is happening to Iran right now? They're at the bargaining table. You need a military and economic engine to say no buy, no sell. It's not true just of an individual. You can tell a nation that they cannot buy or sell. Do you see the Russian economy, what is happening as a result of the Crimean War? We've put the same financial stranglehold, and they've shown that the Russian economy is shrinking rapidly. Mm-hmm. The ruble is descending quickly because the powers, the economic engines of the world decided that if you don't want to work with us, we're not going to play ball with you. You're going to play by yourself. So Russia is running over to China now to create a counter economy. See the United States to try to push the dollar down, but the dollar keeps rising and the Russian ruble keeps falling. And so remember, we're dealing with prophecy here, and God understands. He knows the outcome, and he's informing us ahead of time who the winners and losers are and who the key players are. Back here in Daniel 11, 43, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. And the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his best. Libya and Ethiopia, where are they today? Are they Western-leaning? These are Western-leaning economies. Libya, remember, even the fall of Muammar Gaddafi recently, and Since the Lockerbie bombing, you remember the Lockerbie bombing, Pan Am Flight 103, that was bombed out of the sky in Scotland? And so it put a real difference between, you know, the United States and Libya. But Libya has been warming up to the United States. They abandoned their nuclear program. They started behaving themselves, and the only troublemaker there was Gaddafi. Got rid of him recently, and so the government that's in Libya right now is a Western-leaning government. They came as a result of the Arab Spring. So according to the prophecy, it said it a long time ago that Libyans shall be at his steps. Somebody at your steps, meaning that they're trailing behind you. The Libyans will be following in that direction. The Libyans and the Ethiopians will be at his steps. They'll be for him, following behind him. Then 44 says, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Tidings of what? Bad news. Tidings, that's news. And, you know, it can be good or bad. In this case, it's going to be bad news. Tidings out of the east cause some trouble to him. So you heard something and it causes you to be, you know, anxious for war. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore, he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and utterly to make away many. This is how World War II started. Japan bombed us in Pearl Harbor. Remember that? Japan bombed the United States base in Pearl Harbor, and it caused America trapped itself and said, listen, we're going to war. Tidings out of the east. Then in the north, we have Germany. Germany said, we're going to attack Czechoslovakia, and we're going to take over all of Europe. And when Germany started shooting their guns, they took over France. Remember that? And they were now coming down, bearing down in Great Britain. And America had to go to the rescue. We had to fight this multi-pronged war. The war in the East, defending, protecting China against the Japanese aggressors. How interesting was the world is today. China is now our enemy. We were protecting China then. Russia, under the German Bismarck, the German army. And Germany was fighting England and Russia at the same time. The Russians were fighting. America was protecting Russia. We sent lots and lots of planes to help the Russians to fight off the Germans. How interestingly now the world changes. So immediately after the war, the Russians became our enemies, but we saved their skin. You look in China. China is now our enemy. And Japan is our friend. Germany is our friend. But they then were the enemy. Turkey, Germany, and Italy, these were the Axis powers. Tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy and to utterly make away many. And this is how World War II went down. And this is where we are now. But 45 says, and he, the same king of the north power, he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. The king of the north power that has been successful up to this point will come to his end militarily, and none will be there as his allies. And this is what will happen to the United States and her allies right there in the Middle East. That at the time when they, you remember how Uriah died? David sent him to war, and when the heat of the battle, all his friends ran away and left him to fight the Philistines by himself.
And he died.
None helped him. He was a man of valor, but he didn't have anyone to protect his back. Just think about that. The king of the north is to plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas in the glorious holy mountain. That's right there in the Middle East, the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. What will happen at that point? Verse 1, next chapter. And at that time, when the king of the north is descending to his knees, shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. So you see, the time of trouble, from the time the king of the north planted tabernacles in the holy land, that will also be a time of trouble for God's people, even in this country. So here he's talking about a military power setting up shop in Jerusalem, in the Holy Land. And God is going to bring it to an end. It will suffer military defeat. We suffered a military defeat in Vietnam, didn't we? But the United States continued. But it doesn't mean that the end of the United States means that we're going to suffer military defeat. And why is God going to do this? The Lord is going to cause America to suffer militarily because he wants to humble us to save us. A tabernacle is a dwelling, a strong power, a stronghold.
Okay.
And it's a stronghold of his regime, his government will be placed right there.
What's the idea now?
Okay. So what is happening here is that when they do this, when we see the United States moving in theater in the Holy Land, this is why the Lord says, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it maybe shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Here it says that the righteous will be delivered by Michael, all whose names are found written in the book of life. So all of these passages tie together. We see that the events in the Middle East are directly linked with our salvation. So when we see these things happening, it should create a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival and reformation to tell us that the kingdom is nearer than when we first believed. In other words, we must break up our fallow grounds and sow not among thorns. We must put on the righteousness of Christ. That's what it's telling us. Look at verse 1 again, 12:1. It's a continuous flow. And at that time, when the king of the north plants his tabernacle in the Middle East and he's descending militarily, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble to that time. So the time of trouble will go up until the time when the king of the north descends. And God is going to liberate his people. So we kind of set this right away. Let me take just a few, like 5 more minutes, go back to Isaiah 17. We'll just go down to verse 4 and 5. We'll take 3, 4, and 5 and close it there. So this is a very interesting chapter, filled with a lot of information. I've never been able to teach this in one sitting. This is a 3-part study. Although there are about 15 verses, it's a lot of depth and breadth to this entire experience here. So back in Isaiah 17, verse 3, the fortresses also shall cease from Ephraim, and the kingdom from Damascus, and the remnant of Syria. They shall be as the glory of the children of Israel, says the Lord of hosts. So the remnant, these are the leftover, the true worshipers. God is going to, they will be as the glory of the children of Israel, as the house of David, so to speak. They'll be shining in the kingdom of our God. Verse 4 says, and in that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. So God is going to thin out. When you start thinning out and leaning up, what you're cutting the fat away. He's cutting away the fat. You know, you take a bill in Congress that says it has a lot of pork in it, and the president is going to cut out all the fat. You've heard this language.
Right.
Yes, so it means to remove, you're extracting, you're thinning it out. God is going to thin up his church, Jacob. We are, and that's why we go to Jacob's time of trouble. 4, in that day it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax lean. God is going to remove the fat. He has some work of cutting away to do. A work of cleansing, leaning up and trimming up and purifying his church. That's why in Zephaniah it says, seek meekness, it may be shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So while he's cleansing the land, he's also cleansing his people for the land. He's going to have a clean people. Remember it says the sins of Jacob will be sought for and they will not be found. He's going to have a clean people to dwell in that land. That means you and me. We have work to do. That means we must put on the righteousness of Christ. If we don't have that righteousness, and that's the hallmark of what we're teaching here, is that it's not just intellectual knowledge to say, yay, I know what the next big thing is going to happen in the world, but what about my character? I know what I need to do with my character, because the coming of the Master draws nigh. And this is what we're seeing. And all of this is to tell us, yeah, Syria will fall, Israel will fall, but the church will fall, will be purified. Look at verse 4 again. In that day, it shall come to pass that the glory of Jacob shall be made thin, and the fatness of his flesh shall wax clean. God is going to take the divine scalpel and cut away the fat. The tares will be removed. And then verse 5 says, and it shall be as when the harvestman gathereth the corn, and reapeth the ears with his arm. And it shall be as he that gleaneth ears in the valley of Rephaim. This thinning and leaning and trimming up Jacob is the work of the harvest man, the divine harvester. Now, I can't go through all of this here, but you've read and studied Ezekiel 9 with David before, when God ended Matthew 13, when he's going to separate the wheat from the tares, and that the harvest man takes a sickle and puts it to the grain. And it says here, the thinning and the cleaning up is as the harvest man gathering, doing a personal work with his own arm, because Christ is going to do this work himself. He comes to the temple, and we can close it with this, Malachi 3, and that's the end of it, Malachi 3, 1 to 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delighted. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So God is going to send a messenger, naturally, with a message. Amen. And after that, the Lord will come to purify his church. He goes on. Verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. He has some trimming and leaning and cleaning to do. Who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? He's like a refiner's fire and fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. God is coming suddenly to his temple. Who is aware of it? And if we are aware of it, what are we doing about it? What are we to do about it?
Taking that person in.
Elijah. Elijah the prophet. And the typical Elijah is to come. God is sending a message and a messenger. The messenger is called Elijah in chapter 4. And we'll get to this in more detail. In chapter 4, verse 5, it talks about Elijah. Here we're seeing in clear language that before the Lord comes to his temple to do this work, he's going to send a messenger. A messenger doesn't come and say, well, I'm a messenger. A messenger has a message, correct?
Yes.
Otherwise, he's no messenger. A messenger has a message. So God is going to send a message to his church in preparation for this cleansing of his people. Look at it again. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. And he, even the messenger of the covenant. So the messenger comes, the Lord comes after.
Okay.
John the Baptist,
yeah,
has that work in a similar way to John the Baptist. There is to be work to be done in the last days. Chapter 4, let's do it. Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Shortly before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, he's going to send Elijah, a prophet. Not ancient Elijah the Tishbite, but somebody in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist came in the spirit and power of Elijah in his day to prepare the way as Christ is coming the first time. And so he was a forerunner of Christ. Christ is coming to his temple here to cleanse his temple, and he's going to send Elijah again, another Elijah. Ancient John the Baptist was not the descended Elijah. John the Baptist was not Elijah came down from heaven. No more will the Elijah of the last day be Elijah coming down from heaven. It's a messenger with a message. And it's to happen before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So you can see the latter day application of this. The very immediate latter day. So my consolation for all of us is this. God is looking for a purified people. He's recruiting for a purified people. We saw in Jeremiah 50 where it says the sins of Jacob shall be looked for and they will not be found. They cannot be found because they're covered under the blood, and Jacob at that time will be the 144,000. Are you willing to join the band to be one of the 144,000. The employment lines are wide open right now. God is recruiting for 144,000 life savers. And all of these things that we've been studying right now, the 144,000 are the ones who will take this work to its completion. That's why God is cleaning up the land. When Jesus comes a second time, what does the Bible say in Ephesians? He will come, he will receive unto himself a church, a glorious church, without spot, or wrinkle or any such thing. God is not going to come to a polluted church. When Christ comes the second time, he's not going to come to clean the church. The church will have been cleansed prior to that and remain so. It's going to be a holy people, a pure and holy people. This is where the judgment for the living comes in and all the other kindred truths that we study. But it begins right here. What is happening over there in the Middle East is to be an awakening, an assurance to us, the Christians here, that the Lord is about to do something powerful. And we need to get in line on his program or we'll be weeded out. The harvest man is about to do his work.